So I'm going to read a portion of Exodus 32, and then we're going to walk through kind of what is happening in the whole of it. And then I've got some things to share about how we respond and how we apply this text to where we're at, and even to Palm Sunday, which is today. It's very weird to be kicking off Holy Week in this way and sort of separate in this way, and knowing that next week we won't be celebrating Easter together in the same way that we do it. But the Lord is working through this, and I'm excited to see how he stirs our hearts and challenges us throughout the midst of this time. So I'm going to read Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has come of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." So, you know, as you know, we've been walking through the Exodus story and just piece by piece seeing what is happening with them. And just for some background, you know, Moses and the people have left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea and crossed to the other side. They've been provided bread from heaven and water out of a rock enough to fill over a million people at one time. And in the midst of this, the Lord has come and spoken to them and called Moses up to worship him at Mount Sinai, and to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And so Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments from the Lord on the fiery mountain. You guys remember how awesome and powerful that image was of a mountain inflamed in fire, just consumed with fire, and the people standing back in awe at that. So Moses goes up this burning mountain and speaks with God, and God gives him a fashioned set of the Ten Commandments that God himself wrote on tablets for him. And Moses then brings those down and reveals to Israel the Ten Commandments and says, "This is what the Lord has asked of you, that there be no other God before me, that you not make an idol of any God, that you obey your mother and father, et cetera, et cetera," and provides them a revelation from the Lord about what it is to be his follower and what it is to trust in him. And then he goes back up the mountain And as we looked at last week, God reveals to him some pieces of the tabernacle worship, the tabernacle and later temple worship. And we talked through that last week and how it was this picture of the holiness and goodness of God, and how far separate we are from him, and how the approach from the courtyard where things are bronze and the air is open and the curtains are made of a lesser material goes closer into the holy place, which is enclosed and lit from within itself, and gold all around it and beautiful thick curtains, and then to the most holy place, which whose curtains are covered with angels in the midst, and the only thing there is the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And so we saw this description, this picture that God has given to the people of Israel of his holiness and our brokenness, and yet still a means through which we can come to him and worship him and know him by faith. And so it's at this time, while Moses is receiving this revelation of how we are to approach God in worship, at least the people of Israel are to approach God in worship, it is during this time, which we think is about 40 days, that the people have other things in mind. And so they, at the very beginning of verse of chapter 32, it says, when the people saw Moses had delayed in coming, they said to themselves, make us gods. They told Aaron to make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. A couple things are wrong about what's happening there already. First of all, they're asking for idols to be made. They've received revelation that they ought not make idols, and they're already making idols. They just committed to the Lord that they would not do such a thing, and now they're asking him to do that. Second of all, they're attributing the Exodus, the deliverance from Egypt, to Moses, not to God. They're saying, as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, it wasn't Moses, right? That's right. Amen. That's right. It was God who brought them out, and so they're already missing something here. They're missing a very key component that it's not necessarily Moses and his righteousness that has saved them. It is God who has saved them. It is God who opened the Red Sea. It is God who provided the manna. It is God who provided the water from a rock. It is God who is Savior, not some great leader named Moses. And so there's this disconnect between the spiritual reality that's happening, God as Savior, and the physical reality of Moses, who they think is their deliverer. So they think, well, Moses is gone, so let's form for ourselves gods who will go before us. And Aaron is compelled by probably their force, not necessarily his agreement with making gods out of gold. And he makes these calves. And if you remember from last week, how much contrast it is between the gods that they have made, an image of a cow, and the God, the altar that God has commanded Moses to make, an image of angels worshiping not any presence at all, a spirit, God who cannot be formed into the image that man designs for him. And so they've done this as Moses is receiving this revelation. So as that is happening, they're fashioning this golden image. Aaron establishes a festival and says, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. And what happens is that the people rise up the next day and present burnt offerings and peace offerings. And they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This day that's been set apart as a feast to the Lord has been one of eating and play. And so as this is happening, the Lord says to Moses, and just listen to the language again that the Lord uses. The Lord says to Moses, go down, for your people, not my people, your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God has already disowned them, said, hey, they're claiming you're the leader. They're your people. They made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and rather make a great nation out of you. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to start over again, and I'm going to start with you. But powerfully, Moses' response to that is not one of accepting the role of the one to make a new nation and to start over, rather of intercession. Moses remembers the promises that have been made by God to his people and reminds them unto the Lord. And we wrestled with this on Thursday about, well, I mean, God is omniscient, like he knows all that this is happening. And so what is God doing here? Like, why is he testing in this way? And he's testing Moses as the leader of this people. Does Moses know the promises of God? And will he lead the people in the promises of God? And what we see in Moses is that he does. Instead of accepting a role that God really offers to him right there, he says, no, remember the promises that you've made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember the promise and do not make this a people that you've taken out of Egypt just to be slain. He appeals to the Lord's glory and majesty and says, do not consume them, rather protect them and forgive them. And it's in this intercession that the Lord relents from the disaster that he was going to bring on the people. So what happens after that, and I'll run through kind of the second half of this with a little bit of brevity. There's a lot going on. But what happens is Moses goes down. After the Lord says he'll relent, he goes down the mountain. And truth is, I think he sees that it is worse than he anticipated it would be. Once he gets down, he turns and goes down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, it says in verse 15. The tablets were the work of God and the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And they heard sounds. It was him and Joshua. Joshua, apparently an assistant to him upon the mountain. And they hear sounds. And the sounds they hear are not of, it says, not of victory and not of defeat. That is, the people that are at the base of the mountain are not engaged in what is happening. They're not engaged in the war that is occurring in their midst. Rather, the noise they hear is singing. And singing here, often we consider a thing of joy. And as we did this morning, it's a thing of rejoicing in who God is. This singing is not the singing we should be proud of here. What's happening here is that the people of Israel are waiting for revelation from the Lord as to how they should continue in worship, and they got antsy. And instead of continuing in spiritual battle while they're waiting for Moses to come back, they stop. They're not singing cries of victory. They're not even singing cries of defeat. They're not even recognizing that there's a war going on at all. All they're doing is singing and playing. And so this is happening to them. Moses goes down, and once he goes down, he said he's appalled, and he throws the testimony, the work of God, of God's hand, down at them and breaks it upon the ground before them. And then he takes the calf, the golden image, and he burns it with fire and grinds it to powder. puts it in the water for the people to drink of it. Moses clearly sees that this is much more serious than he even anticipated. So then Moses confronts Aaron and says, Aaron, what's the deal? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this people? And Aaron says, the people compelled me. And Aaron does not come off looking, you know, very strong in this at all. Then the Lord at this time calls together all those that would be for the Lord, because in spite of, so consider what's just happened. Moses goes up the mountain there for 40 days, comes back, sees the people playing, confronts them in a very strong way, throwing down the very tablets of God before them, causing however many there to drink the golden powder of the calf they just made, is obviously communicating that the judgment of the Lord is here, right? Like that this is a serious moment, that there is a time to choose who you are for and who you are against. And even in the midst of that, as he is confronting Aaron, it says in verse 25, Moses saw that the people had broken loose. And so they're fleeing from this. And instead of confronting what is going on, they are fleeing from the calling of Moses. And so Moses calls up an army of the Levites and says, "If whoever is for me, come to me at the gate." And so he's proclaiming, listen, you know, there are those that are not only like passively participating, but amongst this people, there are those that are not for me, but against me within our own camp. And so he calls the Levites together and says, go among them. And whether they be companion or brother or neighbor, slay them, for they are against the people of Israel, and they're in the midst of the people of Israel. And so the Levites did according to what Moses said, and 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And this isn't just some like general punishment and random punishment that the Lord is enacting here. This is God has called his people, whoever is with me, to come. He's given them an opportunity. Come back before me. Come and obey me. Come and follow me. And if you're not compelled by a mountain volcano, flaming mountain volcano, if you're not compelled by Moses, your leader, returning when you thought he was dead and destroying the idol before you and having people drink of water filled with golden powder, if you're not compelled by the seriousness of that situation and still are going against the Lord, and this is what has come. The judgment is here. And so he sends out the Levites among them. They did not realize that there is a battle going on in their midst, and they forgot. They forgot who it was they served. They forgot even who it was who brought them out of Egypt. They thought it was Moses. Moses then goes in verses 30 to 35 up to intercede for the people again and ask them. He actually prays to the Lord that the Lord would forgive them, and if not, that he would instead take me, Moses says. If it takes my life, please forgive them. He says he lays himself on the line. He is the pre-Christ, willing to give himself up. We see even Paul wrestling with this later in his letters. He said, if it were possible for me to die for my brethren, that they might have eternity. I mean, think about that. Paul says, I would do it, but I can't. I'm not a holy sacrifice. And Moses, in the same way here, is saying, if it's possible for me to die in their place, do it, Lord. And the Lord responds in verses 33 to 34 and says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out from my book. But go now, go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. And nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. He says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And what we're talking about there, again, back to the context of what has happened, just as he sent the Levites among the people to kill those who were in outright rebellion against the Lord, he's saying, listen, if you reject me, I won't save you. If you scorn me and reject what I have given you in our context in Christ Jesus, then you won't be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of my son. Not through the blood of Moses, not through the blood of Paul, not through the blood of goats, not through any sacrifice that we can come up with on our own, only by God saving us. See, the people have missed the spiritual reality that God is trying to communicate to them, that God is their Savior. He's the only one that can save them, and he's the only one that ever will be able to save them. And so this is a powerful story, and obviously lots of things going on in it. So how do we go from it? The first is, I was thinking about how does this apply to Palm Sunday? And I actually think there is a pretty good connection. On Palm Sunday, you know, we talked about this we've talked about this before, but you know the story, right? I mean, the Lord comes to Jerusalem. He's entering Jerusalem. He's actually coming to Jerusalem for the last time. This is the last time to enter into Jerusalem while he's on the earth. And as he's doing that, he sets up a scenario where he comes in upon a donkey. And what that is communicating to us is that he is one. He is the ruler over Jerusalem. If you ride a donkey, if you ride your conveyance down into the city of Jerusalem, what you're saying is that you are the authority over it. What they used to do was they'd get off their donkey in reverence toward the city and reverence toward God as the ruler of the city and walk into, not ride anything into the city. If you're coming in war against Jerusalem, you'd come upon a horse and you'd come in war against the city. And here Jesus says, get me a donkey. For I am the king of this city, and I'll ride this donkey down into the city. And so as he's doing that, the people properly recognize what he is proclaiming of himself, that he is the king of the city of Jerusalem, and he is the authority. And so they bow down, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're cutting the palm branches and laying out their cloaks before him. But what we know is they were still just seeing the physical. They were interpreting the signs correctly, but they were missing the point. They thought that King Jesus, this physical king, was coming down to save them from Roman oppression. They said, Hosanna to this king who will save us, who will reestablish Israel to its rightful place. Recognize that this is significant because even the chief priests say, why didn't you stop them from saying Hosanna, Hosanna? And he says to them in Matthew 21:15-16, didn't you hear this saying, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? He's telling them they even speak truth even though they don't fully understand what they're speaking. Jesus came first in spiritual victory with the promise of an ultimate physical victory. The people were celebrating the hope of a physical king, a ruler that would establish them. It's the same thing that the people of Israel were missing when Moses was upon the mountain. Instead of being engaged in the spiritual war that was happening for their very own souls at that moment, they said, this man Moses, where is he? He's gone. Let us make us physical gods to follow. I shared this quote during Bible study, but it's from a commentator that I'm reading in conjunction with Exodus. And it says, that it says this: the people's decision to make gods go before them was mostly a matter of something that continues to plague even Christian people today, an inability to see that the spiritual world is primary to and in control of the physical and visible world. So often we have that reversed. We think what we are physically doing is going to affect the spiritual world. That what we are physically accomplishing, our works, our efforts, our good deeds, that is going to somehow impact the spiritual world. We see it in their worship. They made a golden calf, and before the golden calf, Aaron placed an altar. They wanted to show their gods the things that they were doing, the offerings that they were making. They wanted to show that their works, their offerings, were making them holy. And in contrast, what God had set up in the temple was that, I don't even see. I am not before your offerings and sacrifices. I receive them as you offer them in faith to me. The spiritual is primary to and in control of the physical. So it's vital for us today, in Palm Sunday, as we remember the coming Lord Jesus, that it is the spiritual that is primary to and in control of our physical circumstance, even the physical circumstance in which we all are enduring right now. It's important, as we know, I mean, we've got the whole month of April ahead of us, that this is kind of going to be the routine, and according to outlets and whatever, that we see, you know, more worse days ahead in terms of the toll that this virus is taking on our nation and the world. And so at the very outset of it, what we need to recognize is that it is a spiritual reality that controls and is primary to the physical one. It's important that as we see the tragedy that is before us, that we not let what we see and read about and watch be the thing that dictates where our emotions stand. Rather, we should be like Moses, who remembers the promises of God and calls them out to God and says, God, remember your people. Remember your promise to us and protect us. And it is important that we also keep in check and keep in mind that this has always been temporary. Our life, our bodies, they've always been temporary. And our hope has always been eternal. This is a time where that is being tested in our spirits. Do you hope in what is physically crumbling right now before us, both economically and physically? Or do you hope in what Christ has bought for you on the cross? Eternal life. Where is your hope? And I would challenge you to look around and have eyes to see in our world what people are placing their hope in, because it's not eternal. It is most certainly temporal. It is most certainly physical rather than spiritual. And God is challenging us to focus on what is spiritual and allow that to be primary and in control of that which is physical. Let us not be people who step aside here in this time and only eat, drink, and rise to play, forgetting the God who has brought us to this and will bring us through this. As I was thinking about that truth, I was just reminded of Ephesians 6:10-20. And I'm going to read this, and you've heard this before, but it's just a reminder of what's happening. And I think when we think about being engaged in the spiritual reality that's happening, we need to be reminded of what God has provided for us in Jesus in that way. Ephesians 6:10-20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a present darkness around us. People are being attacked both physically, spiritually, emotionally. That's happening, and you see it all around. And we have to recognize that there's a spiritual enemy that is trying to take advantage of the situation. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 12. And so what does God say in response to the darkness that is around, in response to the evil forces that would take advantage of this difficult circumstance? He says this, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. When we talk about what it is to be engaged in a separate manner, It's this. It's applying what God has purchased for you in Jesus. Taking on the armor of God that he has given you. His righteousness, his truth, his peace, the faith that he's given you. And standing in prayer for all the saints, and for all who proclaim his gospel. Pray for the saints that are suffering on front lines. Pray for the saints that are serving in the hospitals, that their faith would not be broken in this, that they would still be beacons of hope in a dark place. Pray for all the saints who are working among people without hope. Pray. Pray for one another, that we might proclaim the mystery of the gospel in the midst of this. We each have coworkers, we each have clients, we each have people we're still interacting with on some level. Pray that we would not force ourselves and our beliefs, but that we would compel, that we would be bold in sharing the mystery of the gospel as the Lord provides opportunity to do so. Let us not be like the people of Israel who saw the physical breaking down around them and thought that was all they were living for. May we be like Moses, who instead clung to the fact that it is the spiritual that is primary to and controls the physical and not the other way around. Let us be people that cling to what God has promised us in Christ Jesus, eternal life, full fellowship with our Father in heaven through the blood of Jesus. May we cling to that with all that we are, especially in these moments. Let's pray. God, we do just ask that you would help us to take up the armor of God, that you would help us to follow you in the midst of these days and Lord, that we would just be submitting each and every day unto you. God, help us to take this opportunity to set good habits for ourselves. Set good routines for ourselves, that we would maybe take this opportunity to, Lord, draw closer to you. Where you've given extra time, help us draw closer to you. And help us, Lord, to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are serving in the medical field. Help us pray for our brothers and sisters who are having opportunities to share the gospel in the midst of the conversations that are coming up in this context. Let's pray, Lord, for one another. Lord, we ask that you'd give us opportunities to speak boldly the mystery of the gospel, and we pray that we would take them boldly. Lord, thank you that you have provided for us an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.